Well, please open your Bibles with me to the letter of James. James chapter 3 and verses 1 to 12. James chapter 3 verses 1 to 12, and under God's divine microscope, well, what about the things we say? On July the 29th, 2024, and following the Southport stabbings, Lucy Connolly posted a tweet that led to her being given a jail sentence of 2 years and 7 months. But meanwhile, back in September just gone, mainstream media reported on a church choir in North Wales allegedly singing an inappropriate song at communion time in protest over cuts. And then the choir got up and left the church. And then closer to home, spend time in Stevenage, at Welland Garden City or Welland Village on a Friday night, and we'll hear some choice things being said. But not only in the streets local to us, online, offline, in the car, at work, at home, with neighbours, with strangers. You know, when we spend time thinking about what we say, we begin to realise that on many occasions, the words we use set forests on fire. And because of this, James warns members of the early church to think carefully before they presume to teach others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we were to sum up James's lesson this evening, that we might say that in chapter 3 and verses 1 to 12, James tells the church that an inability to control our words precludes many from teaching the gospel. But thinking about our background to these verses for this evening, we remember that James, a relative of Jesus and a church leader in Jerusalem, that James is writing to Christian Jews who are finding the way of faith to be a real challenge, to be really tough in different ways. Less than half a generation on from Jesus' life on earth, Orthodox Jews, supplemented by the state, have brought about the scattering of the early church across ancient Israel and elsewhere. And in this vulnerable state, the early believers are making mistakes with each other and as they face the wider world. That some have started to wander away in their faith in Jesus, and ungodly behavior within the body of Christ is on the rise. Meanwhile, and getting closer to our text now, last Sunday evening, James made it clear that true faith will prompt some sort of practical response in the believer. Whatever the means might be, whatever the gifts might be in that individual, true faith will be expressed in practical ways. And a clear sign to us and those around us that our faith in Jesus is deepening and growing, that it is rooted in truth, that clear sign that our faith is growing, it will be revealed by the things that we say, the very theme at the heart of our passage for this evening. Well, having introduced our text and given some background information, we're ready to press ahead and consider what James is saying. And so if you're making notes this evening, our first point goes like this. Heading one, not many of us should become teachers of the gospel. Not many of us should become teachers of the gospel. This is verses 1 through 2. Please look at verse 1 again as I read. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So at the beginning of verse 1, and with that ongoing pastor's heart, evidenced by the expression, my brothers, James tells members of the early Christian church that few should seek to teach others. Expanding this a little bit, few should concern themselves with the task of instructing others concerning the things of God and the duties of man. Now, why does James give this warning to the early church? Because there are many people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so why is James being so cautious at this point? Well, James gives this warning because, second part of verse 1, can you see it again? You know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. But not by their peers, although in every church people will have an opinion about those who are teaching them. Rather, James warns those that those who presume to teach others about Jesus' gospel, they will be judged with a greater strictness by the Lord. And while some say that James chapter 3 verse 1 is focused on biblical roles like pastor, evangelist and teacher, I do wonder if James is also making a broader point to the whole church because of the way in which he begins verse 2. Can you see verse 2 with me? First part of verse 2, why should many not consider being teachers of the word and explaining it? Start of verse 2, for because we all stumble in many ways. And James includes himself in this. We all stumble in many ways. That notwithstanding the gracious indwelling of the Holy Spirit for those saved in Christ, this side of glory, we all, James included, we all trip up, don't we? We all offend. We all fall because of the things we say. Either to ourselves, to others, we all trip up in these things. Indeed, the person who does not stumble in what he says, second part of verse 2 now, a person like this, says James, is perfect. This sort of person has, as we continue to chase through the detail of verse 2, this person has learned to, quote, bridle or control his entire body. Said another way, this person has successfully curbed all that is sinful and wrong in his or her life, and especially so when it comes to the words that are being used in everyday communication. But let's not fool ourselves. None of us will be like that, this side of glory. And so with these things in mind, while James does not say to the church that no teaching about Jesus can be done, James is resolute on this point. Start of verse 1 again. Not many in the church should teach about Jesus and his gospel. But however, there are some in church in every age who reckon that James's counsel is not for them. There are those who seem to have a blind spot when it comes to their sins and their failures, especially through what they're saying. And even though they do fall on a regular basis, they still reckon that they've got to be saying something because it's worth hearing, even though, on the other hand, they're tripping up and falling over in many different ways. And that's why James is then inspired to use some figurative language that will show everyone how fraught our lives are when it comes to the things that we say. And this then brings us to our second point for this evening. Heading 2, our tongues are small, powerful, and capable of great destruction. Our tongues are small, powerful, and capable of great destruction. And this is verses 3 to 10. But please join me at verse 3 as we read again. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now, it's worth pointing out here that I know nothing about horses other than things like we'll lose if a horse kicks us or if a horse bites us. But despite my lack of knowledge, some online inquiries have shown me that choosing a bit for a horse's mouth is by no means straightforward. I thought it was, but it isn't. loads of advice is found online about choosing a bit for a horse's mouth. Things like mouth observations, possible biting problems, and biting suggestions. That all feeds into the choice that we make when it comes to buying a bit for the horse's mouth. But as we return to James now, the point is a simple one. So whatever the size or the style of the bit in the horse's mouth, the point is this. Something small is used to control a living creature that is much bigger than the bit. And James repeats this principle for his listeners at verse 4. This line of thinking continues into verse 4. Can you see it there? Look at the ships. So we go from the fields and the horses, and now we go to the lakes and the oceans. James says, look at the ships. Look at them also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So whether we're talking about a balanced rudder or a spade rudder, a flap rudder or a skeg rudder, James is making the same point that he did with the bit and the horse. The rudder can control a boat that is much, much bigger than itself. And for a few moments, we join James's audience, and we're loving this creative writing, this narrative that James is giving here. We're right there as the pony is controlled with the bit. And there we are steering the ship at the rudder. And then at verse 5, the punching preacher that is James, he lands one on us. He tags us. First part of verse 5, can you see it there? Well, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So that thing in our mouths that helps us to speak, that thing that is mainly muscle covered with a mucous membrane and decked with small nodules of tissue, that thing with large and small taste areas, that thing called the tongue is small, says James, but it boasts, or it speaks in really lofty ways about things much greater than itself. But come away from that pinching for a moment and consider with me, says James, how big a forest is set ablaze by a small fire or a small spark. Have a look at the second part of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And for a few moments again, we are, like James's first audience, we're relieved. Aha, James isn't gunning for us after all, but oh yes, he is. In the example of a small spark setting on fire a great forest, that James is telling his listeners that while the tongue is a small part of the body, it is powerful and it is capable of great destruction. And James says the same at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, a reference to the body, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Or taking the first part of verse 6, the bit where James says that our tongue is a fire, the inference is that our organ of speech has, like a fire, the power to destroy things many times bigger than itself. And then James doubles down on this in the next part of verse 6. The tongue is a fire. It is, quote, a world of unrighteousness. That is, our tongues say things that are the opposite to God's gospel. James is telling Christians that very often we use our words to gossip, to slander, to wind up, to lie, to abuse, to curse, to envy. And having made church members think about the damage that their words can cause, so James then considers his audience on an individual basis. Next part of verse 6, hopefully we can see this. James describes how the organ of speech is the one that stains or blemishes the whole body. That what we say, the bad things that we say, it impacts the whole of our lives. Indeed, how many sins in us that manifest themselves by what we say? So what we're thinking about, what our heart's desires look like, it comes out, it's revealed in the things that we say. And as verse 6 ends, so James makes his conclusion that an unbridled tongue, or a tongue that is let loose because of sin, it will, figuratively speaking, set on fire that person's life. The destructive power of hell will be evident in the words that are being used. A state that is very different to the scene that was being set by James back in chapter 1 of his letter, where James speaks to Christians about becoming complete and lacking nothing in Christ. And if any in the early church were mumbling about James's intensity here, he's in no way put off as he uses another example to prove how fallen human beings are very often incapable of taming the tongue. For because, verses 7 through 8, can we see it there? For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And as we take a step back from these verses to us, James is right on this, isn't he? In our modern world, we train elephants to dance on their back legs. We do that for our entertainment. In the world of falconry, we condition the bird of prey to come back to us in a process called manning. For those who like it, we keep in our home a snake in a so-called escape-proof vivarium. And we feed it mice or rats, depending on the size of the creature in the vivarium. And as for sea creatures in the UK, well, we can see some of them in Plymouth or Anglesey or Chessington. And then over in the USA, some of us will be familiar with this, there is the SeaWorld park chain that holds orca whales for entertainment in places like Orlando in Florida. And so we can tame a whole range of creatures and get them to do amazing, astonishing things. Indeed, some of these creatures, were we to meet them in their own habitat, they would be a great danger to us. But in our environment, we can tame them and shape them and mold them in different ways. However, says James, when it comes to the organ of speech, that little member of our body, we cannot tame the tongue. Our tongue, end of verse 8, is described as restless. A restless evil full of deadly poison. And as we get to verses 9 through 10, James paints with words collective guilt and collective condemnation. Said another way, James shows us how Christians can become hypocrites in the blink of an eye because, verse 9, with our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. And yet they are, aren't they? The old church was full of people who couldn't tame their tongues, and we're just the same. All of us know that we've said our prayers to God and then we've grumbled and mumbled about others who are made in the image of God. Indeed, I think for us collectively, some of our most vulnerable times are those moments when we've been together in this way, the fellowship of God's people, bought by the blood of Christ. We have a wonderful time in the house of the Lord, and then we get up and eventually we go after a time of informal fellowship and we go back into the world, and we are so vulnerable. And at that point we can find ourselves, especially on the A1M, If you ever travel up that on a Sunday evening, we've spent time praising the Lord with our mouths and worshipping him. And then, what do we find? We're cursing others on the A1M, made in the image of God. And if we're not cursing the drivers on the A1M going northbound, then we're cursing and mumbling about our rivals, our enemies. Yes, our brothers and sisters in the church, our neighbours, friends, people that we meet during the week. And as James makes his first audience consider the mind and heart that produces this kind of toxic speech, James is compelled to address head on the issue at hand. End of verse 10. He says, these things that we're sharing with one another, these things ought not to be so. Or these things cannot be tolerated by those who claim to have Christ's spirit of faith dwelling in them. And having told it as it is, so Pastor James then finishes with an appeal. And this takes us then to our third point for this evening, heading 3. Verbal consistency in keeping with our calling. Verbal consistency in keeping with our calling. Verses 11 through 12. So if we hadn't understood James's concern when we first read this passage together, hopefully by now we're all up to speed. We're clear about the direction of travel that James is taking. James is hugely concerned about the Christian's inability to tame the tongue. And to help the Christian understand the potential for appearing to be out of step with the faith that they claim to have, James uses examples from creation to make a final appeal. At verses 11 through 12, James says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" And then verse 12, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? But neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." And as we consider James's examples, we can't do anything else. If we've got a sensitive mind and a soft heart, we can't do anything else but agree with what James is saying to the church. A water source is not going to give up fresh and salty water at the same time. Those of us who have grown figs in the UK, we'd be puzzled beyond if we found a crop of olives on our fig tree. Imagine the shock and consternation. And as for any nation that loves to ferment grapes and sell bottles of wine all around the world, imagine the concern and the astonishment as the vines start to ripen and some figs appear in place of grapes. We're scratching our heads and wondering, what is going on? But keeping to our theme, we'd think that the vine had gone nuts. And then at the end of verse 12, James bookends the point he's making. A salt pond cannot produce fresh water. And so, Christian, should those who claim to have Christ's spirit in them fail to tame the words that they use? As we turn for home now, and conscious of James's practical ministry that gets right under the skin of the believer, is there anything else we might add by way of application? Well, considering James's warning to the early church about teaching the gospel or sharing the gospel with others, can we say that while genuine joy for Christ and his gospel should not be cramped, indeed, if we have something to say for Jesus, if we are prompted in our spirit to share for Christ and for his glory, then let us be ready to share. Let us be ready to make that defense to anyone who asks, and do so with gentleness and with respect. But even as we take note of Scripture's guardrails and commandments, so for balance, James is helping us to understand that not many should presume to teach others about Jesus because we struggle to tame our words. We are inconsistent creatures. And while James doesn't say it explicitly, if we are young in our Christian faith, we might on occasions do better to listen just a little bit more, maybe say a little bit less, and find out some answers from those who are more seasoned in the faith in Christ, rather than feeling constrained to speak, maybe hashing it, and then feeling guilty and awkward afterwards. What else might we say? Well, I wonder, is there anybody we know who has been hurt by things that we have said? Or confused by something that we've said? Or made suspicious by things that we've said? If this is us, can we make reasonable efforts to contact that person and, where appropriate, say sorry for the glory of the Saviour and for the good of his body on earth? It is just as Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 describes. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise, what does that bring? The writer says it brings healing, togetherness, unity, and all for the glory of our Saviour. What else might we say? Well, as it is for me, so also to you. What we say every day, publicly, privately, with our besties, with people we don't know, what we say is a look-see into our mind and into our heart. And if there is restless evil apparent in what we say, this is a sure sign that our internal state is not lined up with Christ and his gospel. Something is going wrong somewhere for us. And we do need to take this seriously, friends, because the Word of God tells us, Jesus, the Son of God, tells us that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word spoken. And as we finish now with Jesus, the only way we shall ever begin to tame our tongue, and we're all a work in progress in this, we are all sanctified at different rates, but surely we long to have more of his righteousness and his purity and his holiness in our lives. The only way that we ever begin to tame the tongue in a way that honors our Savior and spares those around us is if we spend time praying to our Savior and asking Jesus through the goodness of his Holy Spirit, please help me. Please help me to think and so speak in ways that honor you, and also help me to learn when not to speak, if that's helpful too. We ask for his help, that he would graciously go to work on our minds, in our hearts, and extinguish by the power of his Spirit hell's fire. And in place of those fires, give us that pure source that enables us to build up one another in the Church of Christ rather than to tear down. For to this we have been called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example so that we, by faith, might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. And surely we want to be like our Saviour, for his glory and for his honour, as we consider the great sacrifice that he made on the cross at Calvary for us. We sang it to each other and before our Saviour earlier in our service. We reflected on those moments when Jesus was being crucified on the cross. And rather than railing and cursing, you know it, don't you? He cries out, he prays, Father, forgive. No deceit found in his mouth, even as they were nailing him to the cross beam. And so with Jesus in mind and in heart, let us all by faith daily entrust our lives to him. A life that is in Christ, as we keep the Saviour in the foreground of our minds and our hearts. A life that is in Christ shall, with the Spirit's help, it shall speak for Christ. And may the Lord add his own blessing to his word. Amen.